Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We will be continuing through our series, the Book of Philippians in the New Testament. Today I will be reading Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Let's hear God's word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Please bow your heads as we pray. Father God, we come to you. You have created the heavens and the earth, and your hand rules all. You rule the armies of heaven and earth. None can thwart you or slap your hand and say, "What are you doing?" Lord, we say this with our mouths. Teach us, Lord, more and more to believe it. Give us faith, increase our faith to believe and to live this truth, Lord God. We thank you that you've sent us your only begotten Son. We thank you that Jesus came to do what we could not. He came to save our souls. Lord, we thank you that you've sent us your Spirit of truth and light. Lord, pour your Spirit upon us now, that we may have eyes to see your glory and ears to hear of your wondrous majesty. We praise you and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we start in our passage today, I want to ask you all here, have you ever been on the receiving end of what appeared to you to be a superficial or even an insincere attempt to comfort or to encourage you? You're going through a really hard time in your life, really dark, really low time. Now, that could be in your finances, you've lost your job. You made a bad business deal, lost a lot of money. Could be a sickness. You're dealing with the sickness yourself. Loved ones dealing with the sickness. It might not be a physical. It might be you have been struggling for months on end with depression. You have fear and anxiety attacks. Maybe it's relational. You're having problems with your friends. If you're married, you're scrapping with the spouse. You're wondering, hopefully this gets better. Maybe your parents, you're fighting with your children. Children, you're balking under your parents' authority. Or maybe it's the scary one, that you either know someone who's dying or you've been told that you yourself have a death sentence, you're going to die. And some well-intentioned, now we have to be, they are well-intentioned. But some well-intentioned comforter hears of your trouble, and they come to you with a bumper sticker-sized solution that is supposed to fix all your problems. It's the magic silver bullet. And it's not what they say that's really irritating, because often what they say is true. But it's the light and the flippant way that they say it. Right? So you're struggling with someone that you know who's dying, it's just, well, remember, the Lord's your strength, brother. Yeah. I know He's my strength. And God, He's your comfort. Remember, God, He works all things together for good to those who love God. And this is all going to work out according to God's overall plan. And those things are all true. And if you're honest, you've had people come to you, and when I'm honest with myself, I look at this and I think, I've been that guy. I come at times like this. And when this comfort, when this encouragement is given, if we're honest, we have to admit that somewhere in the depths of your mind, where you don't have to put on an act, someone comes and talks to you like this and you're rolling your inner eyes. Right? Why? Because it's easy for you to tell me to trust the Lord for my finances when you've got a job. Or when your health is good, trust the Lord for your health, brother, when mine stinks and yours is good. Or if you're floating on cloud nine and I'm struggling with depression, hey, trust the Lord for that. Just on a side note, God, He doesn't have a microwave speed cure for all of our troubles. And God doesn't have us give us always an answer to come and bring someone. But God says, weep with those who weep. Be with them. Just hang out with them. Have a meal with them. Have a drink with them. Pray with them. But we always don't have to have the answer for everyone's problems. But now let's have a flip side on that. Have you ever had a time when you were struggling with one of your problems and someone who you know has gone through far greater troubles and struggles than what you're going through at this time, they come to you and they encourage you, but their encouragement doesn't seem light and flippant. But they encourage you, yes, you do need to keep resting in the Lord. Jesus is your strength. Jesus will get you and take you and carry you through the fires and the sufferings and the trials. And the reason why their counsel doesn't seem flippant and light is because you know that they've gone through it. You know that they can relate with what you're talking about. And they become evidence to you that they're living evidence that Jesus, He's picked them up. And He's carried them, and He holds them, and they're still walking, and He can do that with you. This is what's going on before us today in our passage. Paul isn't comforting the Christians at Philippi simply with the type of struggles that everyone else in the world struggles with, by the way. Right? Because if you're honest, whether you were a believer here today or if you came in here today and you don't know Jesus, everyone struggles to varying degrees with finances. Everyone struggles with sickness, whether it's physical or emotional. Everyone's going to struggle with death. Paul is encouraging and comforting the Christians to face the struggles that we as Christians can face in a hostile environment. He's encouraging them that yes, you can stand. Yes, you need to keep speaking for Jesus. You need to keep serving. Keep living for Jesus, even though this may bring upon you persecution and opposition and suffering. And Paul isn't saying this as he's sitting in his study, sipping his latte. Paul, as we are going to see here, has gone through enormous amounts of suffering. When converted, when Paul was called by God to follow Jesus, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3 that he was willing to give up everything for Jesus. When he saw the beauty and the majesty and the splendor of Jesus, the Son of God, he said, everything that I thought was a treasure, he says, just became garbage and dung in comparison. So he was willing to give up a family inheritance, being a Jew. When he walked away from family inheritance. He walked away from high status in the religious community. He walked away from respect, honor, power, comfort, ease, and replaced it with constant opposition and beatings and jail and hunger and suffering. So when you read, rejoice in the Lord always. Or, Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. This isn't coming from some guy who we have the right to say, oh man, if you only knew the problems that I was going through though, you wouldn't have the nerve to say those light flippant words to me. The Apostle Paul went through beatings and sufferings on physical and emotional levels that I don't think that many in this room will ever get there. Can I hear an amen to that? Okay. So, in verse 12, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So as we ponder these words of Paul, we quickly discover that Paul's optimism for the gospel's advance, it wasn't something that was going to be extinguished with the first sign of suffering or opposition. And if we look at Paul's life, it isn't going to be extinguished with the 40th sign or the 80th sign. This guy was the ever-ready bunny who could just keep, he was like a pinata. You just keep beating him and out comes the goodies. He keeps preaching the gospel. And this isn't from his hammock. This isn't in between holes on the golf course. Paul is writing this letter. Some scholars believe it was in a Roman prison. Others believe it was in a prison in Ephesus. I'm not going to solve the problem for you today. All I know is whether it was Rome or Ephesus, it was an imperial prison. It was a prison under Caesar. It was a prison that was in the Roman Empire. And how can Paul be so optimistic for the gospel's advance when he himself, an apostle and a leader, is in chains? Well, I'm glad you asked. Remember, before Paul's conversion, as a part of his Jewish religious training, he studied under a famous, influential rabbi, and his name was Gamaliel, right? The New Testament introduces us to this teacher in the book of Acts. And I'm going to read us something that he says. Now you can say, well, I don't think that was good advice. Well, whether you think it was good advice or not. But this is the advice that he's influential, and this is going to affect many people's thinking in the Jewish community. Okay? So Acts 5, I'll start in 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanting to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, so he, a religious teacher, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care about what you're going to do to these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of a man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. Now, here's what I want us to think on for a sec. Whether you were Jewish or whether you were Roman, if you didn't have the eyes of faith, if the only thing that you could judge by is by the things you saw, the Apostle Paul very likely seemed that if he was not one of the highest leaders, he was the leader of Christendom. Like the guy's traveling all over the known world, spreading and planting colonies for Jesus. So, in the Jewish mind, if we can get rid of this guy, if we can get Paul thrown into jail, or if we can get Paul executed, we can bring this sect to a screeching halt. So why wasn't Paul worried about the gospel being extinguished with him being thrown in jail? Because Paul knew that his old teacher's counsel wasn't talking about him. It was in response to the Apostle Peter's public declaration. Listen to what Peter said. This is what Gamaliel's advice was in response to. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Paul knew that he wasn't the ultimate and the high leader. You can jail me, but unless you have the ability to climb into heaven and to knock the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty, off the throne, this movement and this sect is not going to come to a screeching halt. Now, another reason why Paul's gospel optimism wasn't crushed by suffering in general, or more specifically by imprisonment, was because Paul was a man who loved God's word. His understanding of how Jesus was going to work in the future, was directly influenced by how he saw God, how Jesus has worked in the past. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as Paul, in his memorizing and his pondering and meditating on the scripture, he would have witnessed example after example of the reality that even though God's chosen servant may be imprisoned or chained, the word of God cannot be chained. God rules from heaven. He rules heaven and earth, and nothing can thwart him. So I thought I'd just give us a couple of examples. There's way more than this, but we'll go through a couple. Joseph, one of many brothers. His brothers sell Joseph into slavery. Joseph ends up in prison eventually, and he spends years of his life in prison. And lo and behold, he's chained. But is the God he served chained? No, because we see God, he's working all these things out, and we see the butler and the baker, two high officials of the king, they get brought into the jail. Joseph gets to serve them. Joseph gets to minister to them. One of these guys ends up dying, but the other guy gets to go back and talk to the king, and eventually Joseph is called out of prison, and he gets to influence the king, and he gets, through him, millions of people are saved from starvation. But what I want us to see is, even though the servant was in prison, the God of the servant wasn't. He was working in and through these events to cause his gospel to go forward. Okay? Jeremiah, weeping prophet. Jeremiah is called to preach to Israel when Israel is in rebellion, she's in idolatry. His message is one that the people of God don't like. You guys are idolaters. You are sinning against the Lord, and God is going to discipline you, and he's going to bring Babylon in to sack you. That's your discipline. And now you need to surrender when Babylon comes. And the people of God are, God would never cause someone that horrible to come and discipline people as great as we are. And God's like, yeah, they are. They're coming. And so then, to show how much they like Jeremiah, they threaten him at first that they're going to kill him. Then they throw him down this well. We're told it doesn't have water in it, but he sinks down into the mud. And there Jeremiah is. No food in this well. Eventually, they pull Jeremiah out. King Zedekiah tells him, so what's the word? And Jeremiah said, boy, you're just going to kill me anyhow, and you're not going to listen. And the king Zedekiah said, no, I won't have you put to death, and I won't put you back down in the hole. What's the word? You need to surrender. Surrender, and it won't go as bad for you as if you don't surrender. And we are told in verse 38 that even though he wasn't put back into... he wasn't put to death, even though he wasn't put in the dungeon, he remained in the court of the prison. So here's what I want you to see. Jeremiah remains in prison, Now, he's not in the dungeon, in the depths of the lowest dungeon, so he's in a medium security prison. So he's in prison. God, though, is not enchained. God is not in prison. God does bring the king of Babylon. Israel is disciplined. They are sacked. They go into captivity. And guess what happens when they go into captivity? What happens to Jeremiah? He gets released, right? And God continues to advance his kingdom. Right? God will not be chained. You guys can look through Daniel yourself. We won't have time for Daniel. But Peter, now the Apostle Paul would have been, he would have heard of this one going on. We see that Herod kills James, the brother of John. Then he captures Peter. Peter goes into jail. So now again, we have the servant of the Lord in jail for preaching the gospel. He's actually on death row because Herod's going to want to kill him. Is God in prison? Well, in a sense, he is, because he sends his angel in. The doors open up. Peter gets released. The church is praying for all this. They're asking God to bring a release. And when Peter gets released, what ends up happening to the guards and Herod at the end of the story? Right? At the beginning of the story, you're thinking, oh, Peter, he's done. He's gone. And at the end, the guards, they end up getting put to death because they let Peter go. And Herod, because he's boasting that, oh, look at this wonderful kingdom of mine. It says he was eaten by worms and he died. And the word of God continued to advance. And all of these things point to the ultimate story. Just as everything points to Jesus, Jesus, God's greatest and highest prophet and servant, he gets locked into an escape-proof prison, one that we're all going to go to one day. And they locked the door, they rolled the stone, they put the seal on it, and could that prison hold him? No. The keys, Jesus has the keys of hell and death, the stone is rolled away. The word of God cannot be imprisoned. God raises from the dead, and the word of God continues to go forth. This is what is encouraging the Apostle Paul. And Paul wasn't confined to history. He wasn't confined to what had happened to other people, even of his friends, to see how God uses suffering and persecution to advance the gospel. How did the church of Philippi start? One of the members of the church of Philippi, the jailer, the reason why Paul got a chance to share the gospel with him is Paul was thrown into jail. Paul got a good beating and had to suffer. Paul shared the gospel with the jailer. And the jailer is one of the members, if not a deacon or an elder, of the Philippian church that Paul is writing to now. And now as Paul is again imprisoned, his path is being brought close to people that he normally wouldn't get a chance to share the gospel with. Now, some scholars believe, verse 14. Some scholars believe that the imperial guard is talking about Roman soldiers that Paul would have been chained to. So Paul was in kind of an imprisonment where he's chained to a guard, but he still has freedom to have people, his friends come to him, bring food. Now think of it. If you're chained to the Apostle Paul, and they have to have a rotation of the guard, even if Paul isn't preaching at you constantly, when the church is coming with food and they're coming to support him, these guys are hearing about Jesus like for hours and hours a day from a guy who is just hitting it from every angle you could possibly imagine. Now, other scholars believe that the imperial guard or the praetorium would have been Caesar's counselors or judges. So when Paul is getting brought into Roman courts and he's sharing his testimony, he's sharing his defense, and at the same time preaching Christ, preaching the gospel, all of these judges are hearing, and all these counselors are hearing this in a Roman court, that they're getting to hear the gospel, that there is a higher king than Caesar. His name is Jesus. And he can bring real peace. He is really going to rule the whole world. I don't think it has to be an either or. I just think whoever Paul was with, you're going to hear about Jesus. But in either case, Paul saw his imprisonment leading him closer and closer to the emperor, to Caesar. And along the way, giving him ear to preach the gospel to religious leaders, to political leaders. I wonder if Paul recognized what was going on in his life, that it was a fulfillment of what Jesus had said in the gospel zone. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 21. Jesus says, he's telling his disciples that the temple, the stones in the temple are going to be all torn down. This temple is going to be destroyed. And then he goes on, he says, and he said to them, nation will rise against nation. Because his disciples say, well, when's this going to happen? And Jesus says, it's going to happen in this generation, in the one that they were living in. And he says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines, pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. This was going on in Paul's life, and he is bearing witness for Jesus. In verse 14, Paul shows us an amazing reality about what happens when you and I as Christians live your word and your actions begin to match. Paul's joyful, steadfast devotion to Jesus in the midst of trials, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of suffering, it was getting the exact opposite result which his persecutors wanted. They wanted, hey, let's sack Paul, let's bring suffering on this guy, and then all the rest of the band will scatter. But Paul is showing us that this isn't what was going on. If we're honest, we as Christians, we can go about and we can live our little lives getting caught up with the distractions and the cares and the worries of life. And we begin to ignore and we begin to forget the mission that the Lord has set before us, that we are to be priests, that we have a commission to go out and to make disciples of the nations. Paul says that most of the brothers became confident in my imprisonment. Paul's life became a billboard-sized message for people of, this life is short. If you really want to live your life for what is important, live your life for the gospel. Live your life to honor and glorify the King, King Jesus. And Paul's refusal to bow his knee to temporal comfort, to bow his knee for temporal rewards, to stop preaching, to close his mouth so that the suffering would stop. When Paul refused that and instead continued to move on to glorify God and to preach the gospel, it was a loud warning bell for Christians in his day, and it should be a loud warning bell for us today. Don't get caught up in us just playing the game. We have a mission that God has called us on. As the Christians watched Paul live out what he believed, it encouraged them to also live for what matters in God's eyes. Paul understood clearly that it wasn't all about him. It wasn't about his power. It wasn't about his wisdom that was going to advance the gospel. It was the power of the all-powerful, all-wise God working through his word to advance the gospel throughout the world. And then Paul ends it. And he ends it by saying, and God can use whatever instrument he wants. And Paul says, there are some instruments who want to preach Christ out of a sincerity of heart. They preach Christ because they want to honor and glorify Jesus. They've seen that Paul is thrown into jail. And Paul says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But then Paul goes on to say, but how will they call upon him in whom they haven't believed? And how will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone is sent? And so now the people are seeing Paul thrown in jail, and there are other ministers and other Christians who realize we need to get out and we need to be sharing the word of the Lord. Paul says, but there's other people as well. There's people who are preaching the gospel to afflict Paul while he's in jail. They're preaching the gospel, and we can think, wow, that happens back then. I'm sure glad we've grown out of that now. There's people who viewed it as, wow, now that Paul's in jail, that's going to leave room now for a movement up the leadership chain. Now that Paul's out of the way, now I can maybe get a step ahead in the popularity race. Maybe I can step in the spotlight. And what's the Apostle Paul doing? Is he sitting in jail wringing his hands because that's why he's in the ministry? I'm in the ministry for popularity. I'm in the ministry so I can get a name for myself. No. Paul says, as he's writing to the church in Corinth, he says, I plant, Apollos waters. And he says, but it's God who gives the increase. He says, therefore, or so neither I who plant or he who waters is nothing. He says, but it's God who gives the increase. Paul wasn't in to the comparison game. Paul knew that if you're in the ministry and you're just always just comparing yourself and you're always competing with other people, that's just fueled by pride and self-righteousness. It is God who works in each of us as his people, whether you're in leadership or whether you're not. It's God's grace that gives us the gifts. And we have nothing to boast about. And if you have nothing to boast about, you have nothing to be envious of other people about. They're gifts that God has given. Paul knew that his God, the infinite creator of heaven and earth, had unending supplies of blessing and glory. So it's not like if someone else in this church gets a larger piece of glory pie that somehow it takes away from you. God's infinite. He has infinite supplies from each of us, or for each of us. Paul knew that other Christians, that other pastors were not his opponents. They were not his competitors. They were co-laborers. They were partners in the gospel. And they were masters, or they were instruments in his master's hand. So in the end, as God's people, we must rejoice because Jesus is really the Lord. The world of unbelief, the world of rebellion cannot squash, it cannot extinguish God's hand moving his gospel, moving his kingdom throughout the world. And even in spite of selfish motives, whether some people preach or talk about Jesus from selfish ambition, God sees to it that Jesus is exalted, that the gospel is heard. Jesus is Lord. And you and I can be confident in him, confident that nothing in heaven or on earth or under the earth can chain God's word and stop it from fulfilling God's desired end. In this reality, we rejoice and we will continue to rejoice. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we ask, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts by your word. We pray that those who suffer and struggle. Lord, that you would be our strength, that you would draw our hearts close to you. And we pray, Lord God, that you would cause us to be an enduring people, cause us to be a persevering people, that we would see that even though we may be facing struggling and we may be facing suffering, that this is not a sign for us to quit or to turn. We ask, Lord God, that you would advance your kingdom. We ask that you would make our motives, motives that are honorable and sincere. We pray that Jesus would be exalted and lifted up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.